current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, January 24th, 2020. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, our senior pastor at Calvary Knoxville, I'm Greg Hilton. Thanks for spending the next hour with us, whether you're live listening right now, on Friday afternoon, or anytime, to our podcast that you can get from Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, or listen right from our website at thesigns.org.
We're
Pastor
everywhere.
Mark,
we're everywhere.
We are floating in water on this Friday.
We're stalking you on every radio broadcast event we can.
We are stalking you in water.
That's right. Yes, it is. Aren't you happy for the rainbow? We know we're safe.
Yeah. Was there a rainbow today?
No, just in general.
Oh, okay.
He promised I'm not going to flood the earth again.
This is true.
Yeah. That's a good thing.
Yes, but we are going to flood the airwaves.
You better believe
with prophetic information today.
Very good. That's just good.
That's just, you know, it's Radio 101.
There you go.
Okay.
101.1.
101.1. There,
yes,
you go. If you're listening on the air to our radio station. Okay, so we've got two things to talk about in the first half. And the first one is related to Matthew 24. You know, it's interesting. When we think about prophecy, I think it's easy for us to forget that Jesus himself spoke about prophetic things.
Absolutely.
You know, we think about prophecy in terms of what the Bible said about Jesus or what's going to happen at the end, but we forget the Lord himself delivered prophecy to us. And one of the most famous, I guess, chapters that we refer to, at least on this show, from God's Word, is Matthew 24. And before we get to that, here's the article that supports Matthew 24. And if you've been reading the news this week, you know that the coronavirus, which that's a brand new virus, never heard of before until just recently, the death toll, it says, now this is dated January 22nd, so that is what, 2 days ago?
Yes.
Death toll hit 17 as cases of mutating bug double to 440 in just 24 hours.
Wow. Yeah, I mean, it's scary on an earthly, fleshy level. It's scary. And here's the thing I wanted to talk about and get into this.
Yeah.
You know, the reason being, Greg, and I'll let you, that's the article. I'm not going to read any more of that other than I'll make a comment. But, you know, that pretty much sums it up. As far as the coronavirus goes, we've had a
case found here in the U.S. I think in Washington State.
Yes, there are two
but
now.
But this started though in China.
Yes, it did. Yeah, and I will read some of it. Actually,
sure.
There's two cases now. This confirmed one in Chicago as well.
Oh, okay.
So we have two
so
now.
This just in, yes.
Yeah, this just in. But again, you know, you gave the latest figures there. 471 cases in China, 4 in Thailand, 2 in Hong Kong, and 1 each in the U.S. Now 2 in the U.S., Taiwan, South Korea, and Japan. 17 have died so far that they're listing. It comes as British experts say up to 10,000 people could already be infected, and we just don't know it because it hasn't manifested yet. Professor Neil Ferguson, an expert at Imperial College London, said the new strain, now note that, that's my focus here, the new strain is currently as deadly as the Spanish flu epidemic. In 1918, the outbreak is the most severe pandemic in recent history, wiping out an estimated 50 million people across the world. That's a big deal. Professor Ferguson warned of more deaths to come. As experts said, the outbreak has reached the threshold for an international public health agency ahead of today's World Health Organization meeting on the issue. The agency could declare the virus a global health crisis today as its experts rallied to hold an emergency meeting in Geneva. And so that's kind of the main thrust of it. So you read that on the surface, and that can make you very nervous. This is not a good thing. You think, wow. This thing is mutating. It's growing rapidly. There could be thousands and thousands infected and all this. How do we control this? And so, and it is serious, and we need to take it serious, but I want to break this up in two segments. Number one, the Lord told us it would happen. And number two, he told us to trust him as believers, not to live in fear. And I'm going to give the scripture based on that as well. And also, I will say this, before we even get into this, I was listening to a particular doctor. I don't know if he's from the CDC or the World Health Organization. They're currently and have been working on a vaccine. They believe they will have a vaccine that will stop this in its tracks within 2 months. So even if it does spread worldwide, that's a pretty rapid response to be able to get everyone immunized, which would keep it from becoming the type of pandemic we saw in 1918. However, we don't know yet what's going to happen. I'm not going to say that it's not going to be something really bad, but at the same time, I want to make sure that our listeners are not living in fear. Let's explain it first, then sure. We'll give the peace that comes with that.
Okay.
Jesus, listen, Jesus said this. You said he talked about prophecy. It tells us that Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. So it is his spirit that gives all prophecy. And even though he himself, you know, gave some verbally, all prophecy that you read in the Bible is Jesus. I mean, he's the Word.
Yeah.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he is prophecy, so to speak. So he knows all things. And he warned us in advance in Matthew 24, which is one of our favorite signs of the times chapters. In Matthew 24, the Lord talked about this, and notice what he said, talking about what would happen in the last days. They asked him, Lord, what's going to be going on? And so I want you to be aware, all these things that he talks about here are going to be like birth pangs. It's going to be like contractions here, contractions there. They're going to get more and more. They're going to get larger. They're going to get worse. And then finally, the earth will give birth to the return of Jesus Christ in the second coming. And so he warned us and let us know this, but he did it for a reason, so we wouldn't be afraid. We would recognize we're right on target. This is exactly what he said would happen. The Lord is our protector. And even should we get sick and even should we die, I believe that God will be our grace and our mercy. And we win because we enter into the kingdom of God. So there really isn't any, you know, bad news ultimately when you look at these things. But I'm not belittling the seriousness of it, just making the point that we have this in focus. But notice what he said. Lord, when are all these end times things going to be? Is basically what they said. I'll sum it up in that. And Jesus answered in 24, verse 4, he said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying I'm the Christ, and they'll deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Again, all these things we could talk about, but we're not going to today for our time purpose. We've done it in other shows. I'm going to focus in on the disease issue. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences. There's your underlined word for today. The word pestilence here is not speaking about, it's basically any illness. And when it talks about pestilence here.
Disease.
Disease. It's anything that happens. It's things that he says, these things are going to happen. You're going to see them increasing. Because remember the context. Well, let me go on. He says, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, which we've been seeing here the last couple of weeks rather radically. All these are the beginning of birth pangs, he says. The word is sorrows, but in the language, it's birth pangs. This is the beginning of the birth pangs to give birth to the coming of the Messiah. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you and you'll be hated. And he goes on. I'm not going to go any further than that. The point is, he says, by giving it the birth pangs foundation, he's saying you're going to see all these things happen, and you're going to see them happen more often. You're going to see them happen in clusters, and you're going to see them happen with greater intensity. That's what a birth pang does. Just this week, we have someone in our body that's about to have a baby, and they've already been to the hospital twice thinking it's time, the baby's coming. And they said, no, it's not time. You're not in official labor. Go back home. Why? Because there's this other event that takes place called the Braxton Hicks. I'm sure it got some name from some doctor or something. And basically, it's your body practicing to have a baby. The muscles begin contracting just like a contraction to build the muscles up. And they build the muscle. Yeah, they build the muscles up. They make the muscles stronger so that when the real time comes, you can actually give birth. So it's, again, we're fearfully and wonderfully made.
And
I wish I had something like that on my biceps or my chest, just making those muscles without any effort, no workout. They're just building up. But anyway,
what are you doing, Mark? Well, I'm doing the Braxton
trying to give birth to some muscles, but it's not happening. I'm barren. Anyway, all right. So the bottom line is, So he says here, you're going to see pestilences. Okay, there's going to be an increase in these type of things. You're going to see SARS. You're going to see AIDS. You're going to see the coronavirus, etc. These kind of things are going to happen. and they're going to increase gradually and steadily. I think we're in the middle of one of those, Greg. This is one of those, and there may be something else pop up here because they come in clusters. It could just be this is going to be a little more of an intensive one. This is nothing more than a spiritual Braxton Hick, and that is this is a pre-birth contraction, and you're going to see more of them.
Yeah.
All right? Now,
Is Braxton really country?
Yeah, I guess
if you call him a Braxton Hick.
I know, but that's my old joke. Okay. I used to say Braxton Hicks. Obviously, those were my next door neighbors. Okay. We lived in Braxton. And so I thought, when they told me, they said, your wife's having Braxton Hicks. I said, no, we're having Kirks. She's married to me. The Braxton Hicks were next door. And so, anyway.
Sorry.
All right. But I couldn't resist that. That's okay. Anyway, so here's the bottom line. What you're seeing is Braxton Hicks, I believe. You're seeing now, this is a contraction now in pestilence. We've seen contractions in earthquakes, and we will. We've seen contractions in wars and rumors of wars, and we will see more. And now we're seeing contractions in pestilence, and we will probably see more. And they're going to get more intense, they're going to be larger, and there's going to be greater fear connected to them in the world. But here's the thing. The Lord told us these things would happen so we wouldn't be afraid, so that we recognize it's going to happen, to realize we're right on track. And then he told his disciples right before he died, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me. I don't know what God's going to do, Greg, in this, in America, among the believers around the world. But I do know this. He said, don't live in fear. And don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to rest. I'm not going to freak out about this. Would I like it if I got it, or my family or people here at the church? No. But we've got to trust God and say, you know what? He's the Lord. And here we go. We're going to trust him, and it is what it is, and I believe God's going to protect us. God will do what he's going to do, how he's going to do it. I don't have the exact answer, but I know he doesn't want us to be afraid, and I don't want our listeners out there to be afraid. I want you to turn to the Lord. You read articles like that, and you think, oh, no, it's already in America. Now there's already two cases, and that's not a good thing. But at the same time, you know, God's in control, number one. And secondly, in America, he's given us wisdom to fight these things better than many other countries can. Look, in China, the reason this spread, they believe it came from what they call a wet market. There's a lot of fish and snakes. They believe it came from snakes and bats over there. They sell
really?
Them. And they sell
wow.
them and they eat them.
Yeah.
And the animals that are there, it's a lot of just there's a lot of animals there, and the germs pass back and forth and all this kind of stuff, and so it spreads. And so for them, it's a part of their lifestyle. It's hard to contain it because it's who they are. It's not a part. We don't eat snakes and bats here. The bottom line is that we don't have those kind of things. Now, can it come in? Yes. But we also have quarantine. We understand. I'm not saying this isn't going to be bad. And I'm not saying that it's not a bad situation. I'm saying God is our protector, number one. The Lord told us not to be afraid, number two.
Well,
and number
we shouldn't
three,
be surprised.
Shouldn't be surprised, absolutely. And then thirdly, or fourthly, with that other one added in there, the bottom line is that we have ability to contain these things. So I'm not belittling it, but I also don't want to overblow it because we need to realize the Lord is in control. And I want us to understand this is part of Scripture. The Bible says this stuff is going to happen. You're right in the middle of it. And here's the encouraging part. Not only that God's going to protect us, but what it means is the end times process, I believe, has begun. Again, oh, yeah. It's going to get more and more intense the closer we get. But, guys, we're close to the Lord coming back to get us. When you see these things happening, and these are new things that are popping up. I mean, there are new strains of these things. Yes. And so, you know, this is exactly what the Lord predicted would happen. It's exactly what we would expect to happen. And so there's no need to freak out. We trust the Lord, and we just move forward in our trust in him.
Okay. Well, if you had your Bible open with Pastor Mark, and you are reading from Matthew 24, I want you to turn back to the Old Testament.
That's right.
And I want you to open to Daniel chapter 9.
Right.
As Pastor Mark talks about next Tuesday's announcement by President Trump that he, I think, has coined himself the deal of the century.
Exactly.
And why this announcement has any prophetic significance.
Absolutely. If you haven't heard about it, you'll be hearing about it a lot next Tuesday if you watch any news around the world, because it's going to be all over the news channels. Again, what he's calling the deal of the century, and he builds everything up so large.
Yes.
If you reject this, you're
have
crazy.
Have you worked on an impression?
No, I haven't. I need to do a Trump. He tells me I got to get a Trump. I just don't think about it during the week. You know, I'm like, okay. I don't know. What are you doing today? I think today I'll just set aside and work on a President Trump impression.
Yeah.
And Friday
mornings, as you're prepping for the show.
Yeah.
If there's any President Trump type of articles in there, just let that be the mental cue for you.
Yes, I need to
start working on on
what I'll do is I'll try to watch a little bit of a rally and try to imitate him while he's doing it. I'll see if I can't pick something up, because I can sometimes I can pick up the traits and we can have a little bit of fun with it. I'm not the best, you know, but I can see if we can get
An impersonation would be huge.
Yes, it would be. It'd be huge. It'd be the largest impersonation.
Yes, it'd be the largest impersonation ever.
You've ever heard.
It'd be the greatest.
It'd be the greatest. There'd be no impersonation like it.
Fantastic.
Anyway, but getting back to this whole thing about Tuesday, let's explain what's happening. And there's a large things going, really huge things, no joke going on. We joke about huge. It really is huge.
It is huge, yes.
The world needs peace in the Middle East, and the world knows that it all pivots around Israel and the Palestinians and those nations over there. That's really what's holding up world peace in that region. The second major war is between the Sunnis and the Shiites, which are two different branches of Islam. But apart from that, it's Israel's really the main central figure here that's causing all the problems there in the Middle East. Now, everyone knows we need a deal. And they've been talking for years about a two-state solution ever since President Bush was in, second President Bush.
Yeah.
A two-state solution for, you know, the Middle East and dividing the land up and doing all this. Well, President Trump has come up with what he's calling the deal of the century. He will be unveiling it on Tuesday. And some of the things that are leaking out about it is that the Jordan Valley is going to be turned back over to the responsibility given back to the Jewish nation. It will just obliterate some of these West Bank conversation and lines. They'll be gone because it'll be Israel, which will be great. And then there'll be lands that'll be designated for the Palestinians. And they'll basically divide things up. He's going to divide it up in what he sees as a fair deal where they can work together, two states side by side. There has never been a legal Palestine in world history. They've never existed. Hadrian, renamed during the days of Rome in the 100s, renamed Israel Philistine or Philistine, which is where we get Palestine.
Because of his hatred for the Jews.
Because he hated the Jews, and he knew one of their arch enemies were the Philistines, and so he named it after the Philistines. But it never became its own. He didn't make it its own people. He didn't make it its own land. It was still really the Jews in Israel. He just called it that because he hated them. And then the name stuck, and from then on, everybody's called it Palestine. And even the Jews back in 48, when they went into the land, the Jews were called Palestinians. A lot of people don't know that. The Jews used to go by they would say, we're Palestinians. What they meant was, we live in this land called Palestine. Well, once they became a nation, they renamed it Israel back to the original name, which caused, of course, all the people around them that hate them to flare up and say, you can't call it that. There is no Israel, whatever. Truth of the matter is, there's no Palestine. So this would be the first time in world history that a real Palestine would exist. They don't exist right now. There's no state of Palestine. Never has been. But if this deal goes through, there will be a state of Palestine. But they have to acknowledge the state of Israel. And they have to acknowledge giving the Jordan Valley and other lands to Israel. They will never, I won't say they'll never do that. They will when the Antichrist comes on the scene. But they're not going to do that with President Trump. And so I wanted to preempt this, because when this announcement is made Tuesday, there's going to be people that are saying, especially if you're a prophecy person, and probably if you're listening to Signs of the Times, you're a prophecy person. There's going to be those out there saying, President Trump's the Antichrist. This is the deal we've been thinking of. This is from Daniel 9. Nonsense. This is not from Daniel 9. This is not the Antichrist. The Bible tells us the Antichrist is going to rise up out of ancient Rome, which would be Europe, more likely, possibly bleeding into the Middle East, because that was controlled by Rome in that day.
At that time,
I will include that, and that's part of the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
But either way, President Trump is not there. He's not. That's not what we're doing. And so this is going to be, but what's going to happen? It's just going to be resoundingly rejected by the Palestinians. You're going to hear them say, this is not fair. We would never do that. We're not going to recognize Israel. We're not going to let them have any land. And my theory is, and I read someone else that said this, and I agree with it. I shouldn't say my theory. I agree with a theory out there that I read, that President Trump is doing this on purpose to expose them to the world in a very grand way. So to say, look, you can't work with these guys. They don't want a deal. And so I think it's very clever if that's what he's doing, because it will expose them. But here's the bottom line. They're not going to go along with it. They're going to fight against it. They're going to reject it. But it's getting everyone ready. If you will, this is a Braxton Hicks of the Middle East peace agreement. This is the preparation. This is getting the world ready so that when the real birth of this two-state solution led by the Antichrist comes onto the scene, they'll be ready to give birth to it. Right now, nobody's ready. So it's not going to happen, although things are tightening up, although it may appear like a contraction to give birth to this final plan of the two-state solution in the Middle East. It's a Braxton Hick. All right? So it's a hiccup.
Yeah.
That's all it is. But you're going to see it Tuesday. Be ready for it. It's really the world getting ready for the real deal of the century that'll come along later when the Antichrist comes on the scene. But where do we see this in Scripture? I want to read briefly because time's ticking quickly here.
You got 10 minutes.
Less than. Yeah, there it is. But here it is. That's what it says. The bottom line is I'm going to just sum it up for everybody. In Daniel chapter 9, it says that basically there's going to be this period of time up until the Messiah comes the first time. That the world's going to, this clock will be ticking, this prophetic clock, until the Messiah is cut off, then he'll die. And then basically, prophetic history on the Middle East and the Messiah is put on hold. Everything else is still going, but that's put on hold for a while until this final 7 years. God owes Israel 7 years prophetically. He promised them 490 prophetic years. After 483 of those prophetic years, that was when Jesus came in human form. Jesus died on the cross, and the prophetic clock with the Messiah and that particular promise stopped. Now, when does that clock start up again, that final 7 years? Well, the Bible tells us again in Daniel chapter 9, there'll be this world leader that we call him the Antichrist. He'll come on the scene. He will make an agreement with the nation of Israel and the surrounding nations that will last for 7 years. And during that time, God will complete his final 7-year promise to the nation of Israel. Many people call it Daniel's 70th week. You may have heard that terminology. That's what it's talking about. So that's when the real thing's going to happen. But with that setting, it says here, the Messiah will be publicly executed. The word there in verse 26 of 9 is karat, which means public execution, at the end of this 483 years, but not for himself, it says, the people and the people of the prince who is to come. Remember, Jesus said, you won't accept me, but they'll come when
there
I come in the Father's name.
You will accept.
Yeah, I'll come in the Father's name. You won't accept me, but there's going to come one in his own name. Him you will receive. This is the prince to come. This is the Antichrist. So he's talking about the Antichrist. He says he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, that is Jerusalem. The end shall be with a flood, that is a flood in the sense of battle. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, that is the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week is a heptad. It's very common in Scripture prophetically. It's a week of years. They speak of it all through Scripture. So a week represents basically seven years.
Yeah.
So he's saying he's going to make this agreement for 7 years with the nation of Israel. But in the middle of that week, the 7 years, the 3.5 point, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So they're going to start sacrificing animals again, offering animals again. He'll bring it to an end. And it says, on the wing of abomination shall one be one who makes desolate. So the abomination of desolation, it tells us in Revelation what that is. The Antichrist will stand up at the 3.5 year point and declare himself to be God. And it's an abomination on the Temple Mount. And he says, even until the consummation, until it's completed, that is, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate, that is, those who are being judged. So, summation, there's too much there to try to do a full expose of what the prophecy is saying. You're going to have to trust me and do your own homework. Go online and listen to Daniel chapter 9 online at our website, or some of the good reliable teaching on Daniel. And so you'll see there is going to be this guy come on the scene, but tells us in Revelation, it gives us more detail. And it says in the book of Revelation, this guy's going to come on the scene and he will make a deal, a covenant. Well, and it basically expounds on it. It says here, he talks about the covenant himself here in this particular verse as well.
Read it. Yeah.
He says a covenant. He'll make a covenant with many people for 1 week. That will be the agreement. It's going to make
that 7-year peace treaty.
Yeah, this 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel and their surrounding neighbors. And then everybody's going to think, finally, we've got a peace treaty that everybody can go along with. The problem is the first 3.5 years are going to seem hunky-dory because it's fake. And then the last 3.5 is when God pours out his wrath. That's the bowls, the seals, the trumpets,
right,
and this whole judgment on rebellious mankind after the Antichrist declares that he's God, because there's the ultimate abomination.
Yes.
He says he's God, and God says, that's it. Boom, 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 boom.
In doing so on the Temple Mount.
Absolutely, making it even worse.
Yes.
So anybody that follows him is going to be judged, and anybody that turns and repents, they'll be saved. They can still, even though the rapture takes place before that, they'll be saved, and they can still enter the kingdom of God. So I wanted you to be prepared for this, because you're going to see all kinds of talk about it, all kinds of things come up. The president is not the Antichrist. The president is trying to come up with some kind of deal to make them all get along over there.
Well, he's not the first president or world leader to try to come up with a solution.
Exactly. And others have tried it. It's been a resounding failure as well. I will say this. If anybody could pull it off, it would be him.
But I'm
tell you right now, he's not going to be able to.
Yeah.
He's not going to pull it off. He's going to fail, because the only one that's going to really do it will be the Antichrist. And
that's by God's sovereignty.
Yeah,
and we need to point that out.
It is. And when it happens, the Antichrist will make a deal with them. It would appear that the Temple Mount will be divided in two as well. They're going to divide the land up. In some way, they're going to agree. Yeah. Then the Temple Mount will be divided up. In some way, they agree. And you'll have the temple on one side with what appears to be a wall built right down the middle, yeah, separating both sides. And then you'll have on the other side, of course, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which they will continue to have all their services and all the things they're going to do there. And that's when that'll go. And this, like I said, this 3.5 years seeming world peace, the Antichrist stands up in the temple, declares that he's God. Then that everything just breaks loose. I mean, really. And then at the end of that 7 years, the Lord comes back.
Let's get into the political for just a little bit as it relates to Israel while the time we have left, because I think this is important because it relates to Benjamin Netanyahu.
Sure.
Who is, and we've talked about this on the show before, they got really squirrely politics on how they elect their leaders over there.
Right.
And because he couldn't get a coalition as a government, he's now on his third election.
Yes.
However, why don't you tell the listeners what's so important about next Tuesday?
Yes, which is great.
Beyond the deal of the century announcement.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, here's what's going on. You know, President Trump has been the master of overcoming all the attacks against him. They've been attacking Netanyahu in Israel the same way. And I believe that many of these attacks, with these men's faults, and as we all have faults, I don't ignore all faults, I believe most of this is demonic. It is an attempt to destroy, I believe, by the demonic realm, a president that's standing in the way of the end times process. Whether you like him or not, he's in the way of the end times process because we're supposed to be laying our constitution down and blending with the world so a one world government can come in. He's leading a march to shore our boundaries up. Netanyahu's doing the same thing. He's standing in the way of allowing the Palestinians to take the Middle East over and him having his thing, and they don't make the agreement. So I believe what you're seeing is a very coordinated spiritual attack against America and against Israel, regardless of who their leaders are, to tear them down and to stop them and to remove anybody that stands in the way. Well, Netanyahu's been in the way. He's been under great attack. And so they're accusing him of all these crimes, all this corruption. And next Tuesday, they're going to officially decide as a nation whether or not they're going to take him to court or not and actually pursue all these charges of corruption against Netanyahu. Well, President Trump just so happens, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, scheduled Tuesday, the exact same day, to announce the deal of the century and to invite Netanyahu to the White House. So while they're trying to tear him down, he's building him up. He's giving him, as we said, more gravitas, more weight. And so you see this spiritual battle. Then you see God fighting back through the natural realm.
Yeah.
And Netanyahu's getting a great boost from our president. He's getting a great encouragement from our president. And more importantly, he's going to be seen as the leader at this time where they need a leader in the Middle East. Regardless of what anybody does with this agreement, they need a leader.
Yeah.
He's going to be recognized by the top leader of the world, the United States, as the leader of Israel, the top leader in the Middle East. And it's going to be shoring him up politically at the same time that it's opening
up the deal
of the century.
What about his opponent? Because you mentioned his opponent.
And yes.
I wasn't clear when we were talking before the show. Is it President Trump or Benjamin Netanyahu that wants to invite him as well?
Well, President Trump
meeting?
Has invited
okay,
him.
He
yes.
Has
yes.
Has what it? Was his name again?
His
I'm
last
sorry.
Name is Gantz. And
Gantz,
I was looking real quick because I know you're going to ask me that. I'm trying to find it real fast. But let me tell you about
That's
Gantz.
Okay.
President Trump invited Benjamin Netanyahu and Gantz to the White House. They're the two that basically tied in the last election, and they have a real different
system. It's the runoff for the third
election. They have a real different system there, yes. So either way, he invited them both. But here's the trick. If Gantz goes, he's giving credit to the current prime minister and this deal the president's making with him on this Middle Eastern deal of the century. If he doesn't go, he's rejecting an invitation by the president of the United States to the White House. So President Trump is in one fell swoop lowering Gantz either way. If he comes, he's second guy in command. If he doesn't come, he's rejecting the president. And at the same time, raising up Netanyahu to be the guy that I'm inviting to the White House to represent this whole thing, that we're doing this deal of the century that I've been working with the whole time. And so there's this real genius going on politically as well. And that is trying to reestablish Netanyahu, a man who he really admires and likes, back in the prime spot, lowering Gantz further out of the way, having the Israelis and the rest of the world kind of gather around Netanyahu and his leadership, and at the same time, adding this whole, deal of the century to what he's trying to do in the Middle East while exposing Abbas and all these guys over there that are fighting against, this whole peace agreement. So there are some brilliant political moves going on. But more importantly, I think we see the spiritual realm really a battle right now.
Absolutely. Wow. Well, make sure you tune in to next week's show because no doubt we will have an update from what happens this coming Tuesday, not only regarding what happens in Israel, but what happens in the White House and President Trump's announcement. But this week's show isn't over yet. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAM-LP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
Are you willing to say no now in order to gain greater rewards later? Hi, I'm Chuck Bentley. This is My Money Life from Crown.
In his book, The Road Less Traveled, author M. Scott Peck describes delayed gratification as a process of scheduling the pain and pleasure of life in such a way as to enhance the pleasure, experiencing the pain first and getting it over with. Well, how right he was. Sadly, though, too few people realize that saying no to some of our wants and desires really does pay off financially. Today, Crown's founder, the late Larry Burkett, talks about the source of that mindset and how it actually leads to financial bondage.
Wrong attitudes. The attitude of, I deserve it. I mean, I've got a right to do it. Everybody else is doing it. I can do it, too. That's why the ad around Christmas time from one of the major credit card companies says, go ahead and do it. You owe it to yourself. They don't mean that. Let me tell you that. Go ahead and do it. You owe it to me. That's what they mean. Wrong attitudes. You ask with the wrong motives, and that's why you don't receive. What is the source of your quarrels and your anxieties and your frustration, James writes? It's your selfish ambitions. See, wrong attitudes. One of the things we ought to be instilling, particularly in our children, are the right attitudes about money. What are your rights? Why should you wait to buy a three-bedroom house until you've been married 10 years? You know, a young couple gets married, first thing they want a four-bedroom, two-bath house with a swimming pool, because that's what mom and dad had. I certainly can't accept less than that. Those are wrong attitudes.
If you've been helped by Crown, please consider including us and this radio station in your giving. Your donations help us reach others with life-changing biblical truths. Just go to crown.org and click donate. That's crown.org.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
It's not fair, Lord. Have you ever prayed that? It's not fair.
It's the beginning of bitterness.
It's just not right. It's just wrong. We scream out to the Lord.
And when faced with the enemies of injustice, if we're not careful, the grace of God in our lives can be sidestepped. I just know that when I forget about all that God has done for me, I'm in dangerous territory. The more I forget, the more I don't bring that to remembrance, the easier it is for me to desire justice and revenge instead of extend mercy.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times. This is episode 109 for the podcasters. And we're glad that you could stay with us for the second half. I'm Greg Hilt. On the other side of the glass is Pastor Mark Kirk. And in my hands are many, many articles to discuss in the second half of Signs of the Times. No Israel stories per se, even though we kind of really talked about some Israel stuff in the first half. But these next few stories are on Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, for those of you that have been listening for any length of time, you know a not recent in the Bible, but recent in the world's news player in the Ezekiel team that's going to come against Israel is the country of Turkey. And Turkey has raised its gizzard neck. Prophetically, and here's some news stories regarding Israel that just further substantiates what God's Word says. The first article is from Breaking Israel News, dated January 21st. Turkey deploys 2,000 troops to Libya to reestablish a Muslim caliphate with Jerusalem as its capital.
A caliphate means to control that whole part of the world. As you said, Greg, Turkey's trying to gobble up that whole region. Now, apart from the corny jokes...
I was trying to put the article
down. My drummer
down.
Wasn't even ready.
I know. There you go.
Okay, all right. But before that, actually, I want to talk. They found Sasquatch in Washington State. So I want to kind of push these other articles out of the way.
They found Sasquatch.
According to Fox News, they saw Bigfoot.
Seriously?
I'm not going to cover that. I'm kidding.
Okay.
Anyway, I think it was just...
I thought there was a punchline coming.
No. Well, I mean, they found that was Geraldo. But I mean, But there really did. No, I shouldn't say that. I'm picking on somebody. You know, he always got into those kind of things. with something spectacular.
Or what was it? What was it? Somebody's grave or somebody's cave or Al Capone's tomb or
whatever.
Something.
Anyway, okay. So you'll see that about Bigfoot later.
Okay.
But anyway, yes, Turkey deploys 2,000 troops. This is a new military incursion into Libya. That's key for our prophecy listeners. As part of a long-awaited dream by Turkish President Erdogan to return to the Ottoman Caliphate, a global Islamic rule that subjugated Jews and Christians for six centuries. They controlled that entire region and dominated it for six centuries, over 600 years. They want to go back to that. That's the point of this article. And again, Erdogan is the leader of Turkey, has made it clear that's what he wants to do. The Syrian Observatory for Human Rights reported on Monday that the Turkish-backed Syrian mercenaries had begun arriving in Libya. Approximately 2,400 troops are already in Tripoli, while another 1,700 are currently undergoing training in Turkey. Activists informed the SOAR, that is Syrian Observation for Human Rights, that Turkey intends to send 6,000 troops to Libya. Turkey is backing the Tripoli-based government of the National Accord in its fight against the Eastern-based Libyan National Army. So you got two groups fighting for power in Libya. They're backing the GNA, which is the government of National Accord, in doing this because they're on their side to try to start this caliphate. Turkey's intervention is a manifestation of President Erdogan's aspiration to establish himself as a leader of a global Islamic nation, not just the caliphate over there, but a global Islamic nation. The SOAR reported that the commander of the Turkish-backed Syrian troops en route to Libya announced as their battle cry, and I quote, "We will present our souls for the Ottoman Caliphate." In other words, we're willing to die for this. Conquest is Mecca. Conquest is Saladin, again, which is their great hero back in that day, their victorious battle leader. It's to hoist the Islamic flag over Jerusalem again. Conquest is the heritage of the Mehmed II, and conquest means forcing Turkey back on its feet, Erdogan said in a speech in Istanbul. Now, all right, so Erdogan wants to rule the Middle East. He wants to be over the caliphate, uniting the Islamic world and having them rule the world and recapture Jerusalem and all that. I get it. But even more than that, it's Libya that he's linking up with. And why is that key? Because remember, two of the five main armies mentioned going into Jerusalem in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are Turkey and Libya. And you wonder, how does Libya get pulled into this? Here it goes. Turkey's uniting with them. Turkey's giving them backing. That means they're going to have a real link together as nations. And you get Turkey and Libya. You're going to have Sudan also involved in there. So be watching for Sudan and their ties to that, which you've already noted are there. Be watching more for that. And then, of course, Russia and Iran. And there's your fabulous five that are going to be moving in and wiped out by the Lord whenever this battle takes place.
And I do believe we covered an article some time ago. When I say some time, it could be a few years ago, where Russia had made some sort of military deal or pact with Libya.
Oh, they have.
That was one of them. So
yeah, that's what they're doing.
Yeah, everyone is very intertwined in this Fab Five, so
to speak. You're right, you're right.
Yeah. All right, our next article is from Haaretz.com, dated January 21st. Turkey receives, speaking of Turkey and Russia, Turkey receives over 120 missiles, including two S-400 systems from Russia.
Well, now we see one of the five players in this battle increasing their military might. Listen to what it says. They received additional S-400, as you said, battalions, more than 120 surface-to-air missiles, as well as auxiliary equipment, spare parts, and tools. A military diplomatic source told TASS, T-A-S, which is the news agency there out of Russia. The source added that the Delivery and Acceptance Act was signed in Ankara in early December. That's the capital there in Turkey. Starting a 20-month warranty maintenance period, TASS reported. Now, once that warranty runs out, they're not going to be able to get anything back on their missiles. So they want to be sure
make sure you get them fired before the warranty expires.
Always fill the paperwork out of line. Send that in right away, or if the attack comes, you're not ready. TASS said the Russian state-run arms exporter refused to comment. No kidding. Ankara and Washington have been at loggerheads. That means they're not getting along. Over Turkey's purchase of the S-400 systems, which the United States says are not compatible with NATO defenses, and here it is, poses a threat to Lockheed Martin's F-35 stealth fighter jet. See, F-35s are the strongest jet out there. The S-400 is probably the greatest threat they have to be able to shoot them down, although they can't guarantee they'll do it every time. But I want to say this, too, as well. Israel gets their F-35s from America.
And they modify them.
And Israel has already done some runs into Syria, which, if I'm not mistaken, some F-400s were shot at them and missed. So apparently, Israel has found a way around Russia's S-400. But either way, the initial parts of the system were delivered to Ankara in July, despite warnings about the possible U.S. sanctions over the purchase. The United States has also expelled Turkey from the F-35 program, so they can't buy any F-35s from this, and they were supposed to. But Ankara has so far dismissed the warnings. President Erdogan has said that the system would fully be deployed by April 2020. So the bottom line is they're building up their military in Turkey. They have a greater possibility now of shooting down the best military jets in the world because they still have that chance of shooting those F-35s down, which otherwise you pretty much, it's luck. And so, again, further building up of this whole tension and military forces there in the Middle East as we work toward this Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle.
Yeah. Well, we're working towards our final Ezekiel 38 and 39 article, and this one's from the Washington Times, dated January 21st. U.S. troops block Russian forces from capturing a Syrian oil field.
Boy, do we have a president with a backbone or what? Listen, whether you like President Trump or not, he has a backbone. Basically, he is not. He said, we're over there fighting. Those oil fields are ours. And Russia says, we're over here fighting. Those oil fields are ours. And President Trump said, no, you can't have them. And he's stopping Russia from getting them. President Trump's decision to dispatch a new U.S. force to eastern Syria to secure oil fields is being criticized by some experts. U.S. troops last weekend reportedly found themselves in a standoff with Russian forces trying to gain access to key oil fields in northeastern Syria. The Saturday standoff, first reported by Turkish media outlets citing unnamed local officials in the Turkey-Syria border region, seemed to have ended without any shots being fired or any real risk of violence between the two sides. American military personnel reportedly stopped a Russian convoy near the town of, probably pronounced Melin, spelled funny, but Melin, and the Russian forces then apparently turned back and returned to their home base. So they put their tail under their Jeep and drove home. Still, the near clash serves as a reminder of the high stakes in Syria, where the U.S. military's missions involved guarding oil fields and preventing them from falling into the hands of the Islamic State, Russian forces, and other actors. Pentagon officials did not directly address the reported confrontation with Russian forces last weekend, but said there was a focus on avoiding conflict with other regional forces in the area. Now, the reason they didn't do that is we're not going to be bragging about the fact that we ran the Russian troops off because that'll get them mad, that'll hurt their pride, and that'll increase the tensions. So very wisely, we didn't say what happened, but bottom line is we stood up against, see, you're not getting these oil fields. Go back home. And so although they said the stakes were high, they were Trump stakes, and there is no better steak than a Trump steak. And so I'm just kidding. I had to go back because we were joking about that earlier because he talked about how great his steaks are.
The crowd really didn't like that one.
That's a joke. It's a joke, guys. Calm down. You guys didn't know we have a live audience. We never tell people
we do.
That. And
yeah.
Then you turn the volume up there in that room. And then we let it hear. So we sometimes get them involved. But, you know, guys, I'm joking. Let them know I'm joking. Everybody calm down in there. Anyway, the bottom line is, he's exerting America's power around the world.
Yes.
And this is something we haven't seen a president really do this way in a long time, if ever, this boldly. But, again, that should give you great peace about how you're being protected by your president and by the nation. But either way, it just shows the battle going on over there in the Middle East is real, and the further we deny Russia oil supplies, the more tension builds with them because they need that money to survive. That is their survival link. And if we block that off, as well as Israel taking some of their profits away from their oil fields, their gas lines out in the Mediterranean, all this just adds to building up the tension on Russia and coming against Russia.
Have you ever heard of the acronym OPK, Other People's Kids? You know, it's kind of like, I love children. I love other people's, other people's kids. Well, Russia likes OPO, other people's oil.
Yes, they do.
So that's,
I mean, but they could even make an argument that they earned some of it because they're over there fighting.
Well, that's true.
But
they were there for Bashar al-Assad to protect him.
That's
in his power.
But see, we were there too, and we gave up the oil fields in Iraq. Remember, we didn't keep those. And the president said we should have never done that. So he's making sure in Syria we don't do it.
We don't do it. Absolutely. All right, how about some growing anti-Semitism, unfortunately coming from our country? This is freebeacon.com reporting this from January 16th. More than 120 members of the United States Congress issue letters of support to a leading anti-Israel group.
Yeah, remember, we're going to see more and more aggression against Christians and against Jews the closer we get to the end. The Lord said, even there in Matthew 24, you're going to be hated by everyone for my name's sake. And also we're going to see, it says in Zechariah, that the whole world is going to turn against them. And so this doesn't surprise me, but again, more contractions heading toward this birth of the new kingdom. More than 120 members of Congress. This is interesting. This is America now. And we're not talking about, you know, Saudi Arabia. We're not talking about Iran. We're not talking about Iraq. We're not talking about the Palestinian people. This is our Congress, which, again, is predominantly liberal right now, which we know that. And that explains a lot in the sense of not being really in favor of Israel. But think about this. We have traditionally, as a nation, stood with the nation of Israel. We're not doing that now. More than 120 members of Congress privately issued letters of support to a controversial Islamic American advocacy group known for its involvement in one of the most prominent terrorism financial cases, according to a copy of these official communications obtained by the Washington Free Beacon. The Council on American Islamic Relations. Now, most people will probably not recognize that, but they'll recognize CARE. The organization CARE stands for Council on American Islamic Relations, an advocacy group with deep ties to the anti-Israel movement in America. So these guys hate Israel and Christians. Touted its support among congressional leaders during the 2019 Gala Conference in November in Washington, D.C., prominent opponents of the pro-Israel community, including anti-Israel activist Linda Sarsour and Representative Ilhan Omar, headlined the conference. A copy of CARE's conference agenda, obtained by the Free Beacon and published here for the first time, includes well over 100 letters from Democratic and Republican members of Congress. So there were some Republicans that even joined in. It wasn't all Democrats, who expressed their support for the controversial organization CARE, which has now been connected to a terrorist group.
Yeah.
Democrats issued the majority of the letters, with only two coming from Republican members of Congress. So just two from Republicans. The other 98 were from Democrats. The breadth of congressional support for CARE is likely to generate concern in the pro-Israel community, which has long been at odds with the advocacy group due to its promotion of anti-Israel activist causes. Here's the bottom line. We have an organization called CARE in America that has now been proven to support terrorist organizations and be connected. And now we have 100 congressmen, 98 Democrats and two Republicans, writing letters in support of them saying, we stand with you against Israel. Now, think about that for a minute. This is America, the nation that has fought for God traditionally and stood with Israel. And we have 100 congressmen and women that are saying, we're going to stand with a terrorist organization that is fighting against Israel as American leaders. You tell me our nation is not
falling away.
Yeah. You tell me we're not divided and falling away. This is scary stuff. And as I said, I know, you know, again, elections have consequences, as they say. And if the Americans that want to stand for our traditional Christian history and stand for Israel don't go and vote, then this is what we get. And so we can't blame anybody but ourselves. But we need to be praying for revival. And I believe we also need to be actively going out and voting every election, because God's going to hold us accountable for what we do with the power that he's given us to do it. And we need to be standing with Israel. We need to be standing with the tradition of America and our Christian foundation. And so we're standing with God. So don't be afraid of what people say to you. Make a stand for what is right. And this is really, again, scary stuff when you see this many people in our national leadership standing against the nation that God said, you bless them, I'll bless you. You curse them, I'll curse you.
Yeah.
So we're basically saying, we're going to stand against you, God, at least that group is.
Mm-hmm.
I said 100, actually 120 members.
120, yeah.
So really 118 Democrats and two Republicans. But either way, we're basically saying to God, you know what? Curse us. That group is anyway. I don't know that they know that, but that's what they're saying. It's sad, and we need to pray for our nation and for our leaders.
Yeah. I doubt that they know. And I doubt this other group knows, and that's the church. You know, the Bible talks about the great falling away, or what we also call apostasy. That basically means the church leaving the foundational principles of the Christian faith and what the Bible says is really core to our salvation.
Yeah.
And not only this article, but I was even having a conversation with someone last night who works in a denominational church, and the things that they were telling me that the pastors are saying.
Really?
About how they hate our president, and how they don't believe in the virgin birth, and they don't. I mean, it's when we've talked about apostasy on this program, we've done it with a little bit of trepidation to, you know, kind of like holding out hope that, you know, maybe something, you know, we'd have a reprieve or a revival. But I really believe the longer we go into this show and these articles that we cover, apostasy is alive and well, so to speak,
absolutely.
I think, in the church.
Absolutely.
As a whole.
And, you know, Greg, I think we're going to have to get bolder about it as we head into the last days. I understand a lot of pastors are cautious because, you know, you have, especially pastors with larger churches, they don't want to offend people. But we have to remember, we're here to make sure we don't offend the Lord.
Yeah.
And we've got to speak the truth. And if these groups and these denominations are making open stand, and I know that not everyone in a denomination is agreeing on all the things that are against God.
Yeah.
There are many godly people making strong stands in all denominations. But there's a lot of people also in denominations and non-denominations who are not only not making a stand for the Lord, they're standing against the Lord and against His Word. And we've got to speak up against it and say, look, you need to repent. You need to repent. Here's what the Bible says, and you're wrong. And we can't be worried about somebody getting upset and leaving the church because of it, because we're not here to please mankind. We're here to please God. And, I think that we have to get bolder and bolder in the last days and just call a spade a spade and say, this is what it is. And here's what the cards say. It's what the deal is.
Well, you talked about leaving the church. This next article takes leaving the church to a whole new level. This is from The Blaze. TheBlaze.com reporting that a Minnesota church is aiming to attract younger members by asking the older ones to stay away.
Yeah, this is sad. Now, I'm going to read some of this.
Yeah,
but the bottom line is
this is
the church trying to adapt to the culture to try to reach them in a good way, in a way that is not good. In other words, you don't have to, it's just a wrong way. Listen to what it says. A small Methodist church in Minnesota is closing this summer with a plan to relaunch in November as a place that can attract young members in the community. In other words, they're trying to be what the people want rather than what God wants here. And the leaders are asking older members to keep their distance for at least the first year and a half as it reopens. So don't come to church for a year and a half, basically. Grove United Methodist Church in Cottage Grove currently averages about 29 attendees per service. So a tiny church. Almost all of them are older than 60. In response to stagnant church growth in a growing community, leadership is ready to take radical steps to attract younger membership base. Grove United hired church planting specialist Jeremy Peters. So here comes this church planting specialist who will lead the church's reset. Peters will work with the community groups in the coming months to lay the foundation for the relaunch. In the meantime, the older members are being asked to find somewhere else to worship, not only during the closure, but for 15 to 18 months after it reopens. So again, for these months now and another year and a half after that, according to the Pioneer Press. After that, elderly members interested in migrating back to the church can connect with Peters to discuss how that transition might take place. I would say by jumping in a car and driving there. But either way, one of the members, William Gatstetter, told the Pioneer Press the church leadership can still wants older members to maintain their property during the closure, as well as contribute financially. So we want you to
keep taking care of the church and keep tithing, but you're not welcome to.
And more than tithing, get this.
Yeah.
And I quote, they want us to mow the lawn and shovel the snow, he said. As if anyone would do that. Certainly, you know, the young generation is not going to. Some of them will, but a lot of them won't. The whole plan makes me sick. I believe it's evil, he said. This is totally wrong. Gatstetter's wife, Cheryl, said, they're discriminating against us because of our age. After the plan was explained by a visiting pastor on January 5th, she said, I called him a hypocrite. I said, you're kicking us out of our church. While older members won't be physically prevented from attending Grove United, there's a strong suggestion that they not do so during the transition period. I'll end with this last quote. We are asking them to let this happen, Reverend Dan Wetterstrom said. For this to be the truly new, we can't have the core group of 30 people. The members of the church have other options. They can come to Woodbury, another Grove church located near there, during this phase. Here's the mistake they're making. They're trying to become what the world wants to get the world to come in, and kicking out those that want to be there because they love God. How wrong is this?
Yeah.
Look, they can keep everybody there and just teach the word of God, run to the throne, worship God, and if God wants to bring the young people in, he'll bring the young people in. But if the goal is to do some facade, to kick it off and just have young people in there and make old people leave, that's not the heart of the Lord. It never was the heart of the Lord. He came for everyone, old and young.
Yeah.
Certainly said, let the little children come to me, but he didn't say, kick all the old ones out when they do.
Right.
I mean, this is so absurd. It's really saddening. But Greg, this is what happens when you try to do things the world's way. The Bible says that in the early church, they sought God by teaching the word of God, prayer, communion, the breaking of bread, and fellowship. These are the elements
Acts
they used.
Acts 2:42.
Right? That's right. They used all these elements. And it says, and get this, and God added to the church daily
those that were being
those
saved.
That were being
Acts 2:47.
Right.
Very
so,
end, yes.
So here's the point. That's the result.
That's the church growth plan.
It didn't
right
say
there.
It didn't say hire a consultant to kick everyone out and then you go out and try to bring new yeah. people in. He's trying to be the Holy Spirit. They're trying to play the Holy Spirit, and they're alienating God's people and giving a black eye to Christianity in so doing.
Yeah.
It's sad.
You know, God has made not only the growth of his church, but really how we're to live. He's made it very simple, but for some reason we want to complicate things, and then they hire a consultant.
Yeah.
You know, and you know what they say about consulting?
Yes, go ahead.
If you're not part of the solution, there's good money to be made in prolonging the problem.
That is so true, Greg. I got to make this before we get the last article real quick.
Yes.
I remember at a church I was at years ago, a church I loved, a great church. We hired somebody to come in to help us in how to grow and how to do a new growth program for a new building and all this. And the whole time, it felt so wrong the whole time. All this money was spent. I mean, they paid this guy thousands of dollars, and nothing came of it.
Yeah.
Church didn't grow any. We never got a church building. Nothing happened. That guy left. He padded his pocket with a bunch of Christians' money and said, hey, I gave them my counsel. It's not my fault if they don't take it. And again, it was man's efforts to do what only God can do. And you know what? You might be able to manufacture something. I remember Pastor Chuck used to say, if you strive to attain, you have to strive to maintain.
Maintain, yeah.
So you can be real clever and come up with great shows at church, and you might grow. But then you better have a show every week. Are those people that are seeking shows, which is why they're at your church, they're going to leave your church and go to the better show down the street. Nope. Teach them the word. Lead them to the throne. The word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And then God will add to the church daily those who are being saved.
Yep. God will widen the church as his word deepens
the
church. All right, so how about some good news? From ChristianHeadlines.com, dated January 14th, baseball all-star invites fans to read through the Bible with him, and 13,000 join.
Yeah, this guy hit a home run here. One of Major League Baseball's best pitchers is reading through the Bible in a single year, and he invited everyone to take the journey with him. Adam Wainwright, a veteran pitcher of the St. Louis Cardinals, told his Twitter followers last week, he'd begin reading selections each day from the Old and New Testament and Psalms on January 12th as a part of an endeavor to read through God's Word in 1 year. He also set up a Twitter account dedicated to the effort and invited fans to read with him. Thus far, 13,500 have followed his new account, Walking with Waino, where he posts updates about the daily readings. And I quote, "This is a cool opportunity for me to walk through God's word in community with you," he wrote. "It's my prayer that this would be a blessing and a daily encouragement to you all." Wainwright, 38, who's a two-time World Series champion and three-time National League All-Star, has also led the league twice in wins. His Bible study invitation began with a simple message posted on his primary Twitter account, which has 285,400 followers. "Hey, everybody," he wrote, "this won't be for everyone, but it's an important part of my life. Most of y'all probably just want to talk baseball, etc. But if you want to read through the Bible with me in a year, you can join my other Twitter account at Walking W. Waino." I love it. Soon, thousands had signed up. You know, kind of, I guess, kind of trepidatiously put it out there. Thinking, yeah, people may be mad, but here it goes. But look at the result. Look at the result.
Yeah.
Soon, thousands had signed up. Wainwright's church, St. Simon's Community Church in Georgia, set up a webpage dedicated to the journey. Bible readers can sign up on the website to receive daily journal insights via email. He said himself he was shocked at how many people actually signed up. So good for you. You know, God bless you, Adam Wainwright, and just seeing him step out and use that celebrity to reach the lost and to build up the saved. And what a great thing. That's a great encouragement and a great way for us to end today. You as believers, be sure you're reaching out to others. Be that example, lead them to Christ, help them grow in Christ, invite them to church, and we invite you to Calvary Chapel. If you don't have a home church here at 3330 West Governor John Sevier, we'd love to have you join us. And if you're listening today and don't know the Lord, listen, it is so easy to be a member and a part of the family of God. The Bible says we're all sinners. You simply confess your sin, believe Jesus died on that cross for you, ask his forgiveness, and receive him as Lord, and you're part of the family. Either way, you're invited to join us, and we encourage you, be in church this Sunday. God bless you guys.
Yeah. Thank you, Pastor Mark, folks. If you want to read the articles that we discuss, you want to listen to shows from the past, you want to ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question or subscribe to our podcast, you can do all those things at thesigns.org. In the meantime, as Pastor Mark says, hope you find yourself in church this Sunday and find you back here next Friday at 1:30 for another edition of Signs of the Times. Follow the Signs.